Well, praise the Lord. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we just bless you again in this place this morning. And we just pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts, enlarge our hearts, our vision. Lord, our minds, may they be renewed in you, Father. May people be set free from vices, addictions. Lord, may we be people that are bold in you, Lord, trusting you, just as was talked about this morning, Lord. In the midst of your faithfulness, Lord, may we be faithful. May we grab hold of the grace that you've given, Lord, and never let go, Lord, allowing that grace, allowing your Spirit to work within us, Lord, to work through us, to work out of us, Lord, to those around us. We bless you here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I admit, as I get older, I get a little more easily tired. And what would have been an easy day of paintball sure took it out of me yesterday. As Dustin already mentioned, a few of us were able to go paintballing yesterday. Quite a bit of fun. We had some fun at Craig's expense after he... Where's Caleb? Oh, there he is. After he unwittingly shot Caleb in the back from a few feet away on accident. I left my phone back there. What's that clever little thing you rhymed on the way home about Craig? Did y'all catch that? With Craig on your team, you know it's a fact. When you're not looking, he'll shoot you in the back. Now, in response to that, Craig said, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." So Scripture's kind of that way, huh? You can find something to support your position if you really want to. And I tease with Craig, but we always want to come to God's Word humbly and openly and allowing it to communicate and change us the way that He wants to. We don't want to force ourselves upon Him. We're not here to twist His arm. We're here to be molded by Him. We're to be that clay vessel that He can mold into what He wants it to be. But this morning, I just want to talk about, this is kind of what's on my heart and mind this morning, I want to talk about counting the cost with you. So if you'll look at Luke chapter 14, verse 25 is where we'll begin. It's going to be Luke chapter 14. I would do well to turn there myself, Luke chapter 14. Again, we'll begin in verse 25. I'm reading from the King James Version this morning, and I'll just begin here. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 34, Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, like with many of the scriptures, This is where a man does well to rightfully divide the word of truth. If you knew nothing else of the word of God, and those were the only words of Jesus that you had heard, were the first few verses, you'd be scratching your head and thinking, I thought God had called us to love our mother, our father, our children. And we all know sitting here that He has. But when we come to Him to follow Him, the love that we feel for them could be considered hate in regard to what it could cost if they choose not to follow Him. Because even if they choose not, we're going to go forward with Him. That's what it means to be His disciple. Being His disciple can cost you everything. The reason I mention this morning, and it's not the first time it's been mentioned here, is anytime that I read this text, it makes me wonder why, in the larger picture of the church, particularly in the West, we don't call people to consider what it means to follow Christ. We don't call them to count the cost, and yet that is part of sharing the gospel. Remember this morning that it's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel message, the gospel life is bigger than the thought that you can get out of hell for free. When we put our trust in Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. There is redemption and deliverance from hell and its bondage are a part of that package. But if people don't realize that God is calling them to something more, we have been faithless servants. And it scares me. I want you to just pause for a moment and think about the number of people in your own experience, in your own life that you've known that at one time had made a profession of faith that are no longer walking with Jesus. Now, they themselves will be held and brought to account for that. But how many who are still professing Jesus were a part of that conversion and weren't faithful to share the whole counsel of God and call them to count the cost? Paul's words to the church were, I've held nothing back from you that was beneficial to you regarding the person of Jesus. I've held nothing back. And yet so often the church today seeks to lower the bar for admission, if you would. But when we do that, we're not doing anyone around us any favors. I think about the rebuke to the Pharisees. Jesus warned them that they would travel land and sea to make a convert of their own religion. And He said, and in doing so, they make them twice the sons of hell. Let me ask you, who's harder to reason with about Jesus in your own experience? Those that have an understanding but have never put their hope in Jesus? Or someone who has been indoctrinated with false religion and has put their hope in something other than the wholeness and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus, and they're as hard as stone when it comes to receiving the Word of God? That's why He warns that the Pharisees were making them twice the sons of hell, because in that state of mind, people believe that they've arrived to a place of safety. I'm good. I've made it. And yet Jesus warns that apart from Him, none of us are good. None of us have made it. None of us have arrived. I want every person that God has given me care for, every person that He's put in my path, every person that He's called me to submit to, and vice versa, for them to live a life that's submitted unto me, where we give and take from one another in Christ. I want to be faithful. I want to know that anything that God has revealed to me in truth, I've been faithful to express that truth. And vice versa, I want you to be faithful to express the things that God has revealed to you. That if there is anything necessary for salvation, that is good for our equipping, that is good for walking in this life in victory, that not for fear of man or thinking that I was doing you a favor or keeping you in the seat by withholding something, in truth, all I'm doing is hurting you and hurting myself. Those that undertake, verse 26, to follow Christ must count upon the worst and prepare accordingly. What does Jesus tell these would-be disciples? Remember, there's a great crowd that's following Jesus. And what does He tell them? Does He tell them, if you shall follow me, you shall have wealth, you shall have honor, you shall have glory abundant? No, what does Jesus tell them? That they must be willing to quit their creature comforts, to be dead to them. Verse 27, those that would follow Christ must carry their cross. You have been called to die to self and live for Him. Something that amazes me, and the fact that there are millions of people today who would die for Jesus, and yet as far as sales tactics go, we know that there is no one like Jesus. No one that presented what He was offering in a manner that He presented it that has been as successful as the person of Jesus. What salesman in their right mind today would go forth and express a call to a kingdom and a position and a lifestyle the way that Jesus did and have the success that Jesus did? Let me explain it this way. We've all been witness to the many different drug advertisements that are constantly being bombarded with. There's this new drug that has come out that the FDA has approved. And I've shared some of these before. The most ridiculous one that I ever saw was a few years ago. And I won't do any justice, and I'm not good at being humorous. But before I get into it, it's, y'all know, they tout all the good benefits of it. And then at the end, in small letters across the screen, and then they got that guy that used to do the micro cars sales commercials. It was like, yeah. And they're like, could cause this. And it's like, whoa, slow down. That was some pretty serious stuff. But one that I saw some years ago was that it was geared towards women, and it was talking about and playing into the desire for young women to have beautiful, full eyelashes. And it touted the benefits that if you take this, whatever this drug was, that you could have these long, beautiful lashes. But then, very quickly, you would have had to have recorded the commercial to pause it to catch what they were saying. They went over some of the pitfalls of what could happen potentially if you take this said new drug. And one of them was, and I kid you not, it could cause permanent blindness. So you could have beautiful lashes, although you might not be able to see them in the mirror. Everyone else could see them. And I just think, are you kidding? But that's how the enemy operates, right? When the enemy comes to tempt us, he touts all the good things that you would experience, all the pleasure that can be yours if you would just do this. Just imagine, young man, what it would be like to be with her. Just imagine, young woman, how fulfilled and loved you'll feel if you just give yourself to this young man. Just imagine if you give in to that cake, to that this, to that other than, whatever it is, whatever thing you know that you're meant at that moment to run away from. If you would just give in, just imagine the pleasure. Again, how does our enemy operate? He's a slickster. He shows you the best, but he hides the worst, because his best will not outweigh the worst. So he doesn't want you to see that. It's smoke and mirrors. Look at what could be yours, but he doesn't want to show you all the many skeletons that are behind him, those that have perished in taking the road that he would lead you down. And yet our Savior, Jesus, is able to show you the very worst of what could happen if you follow Him. Because the very worst of what could happen to you if you follow Him doesn't compare with what awaits for you when you do. Did you hear me this morning? So Jesus is able to be very blunt with you about it'll cost you everything. You know what? People are going to persecute you for My name's sake. And you want me to sign up for this? Craig said this morning that God is faithful. We can sign up for this because we know Jesus is faithful. And the promises that He's given are true. He can put the worst of it out front because the best of it outweighs the worst of it. What can be yours in Christ outweighs anything that you would ever have to experience because of the evil that is in this world when you choose to live for Jesus. This morning you must consider the cost and peril of following Jesus. And I remind you this morning that you must invite others to do the same. You must invite others to do the same. You must invite others to do the same. You must be inviting others when you share the good news, and it is good news, that they too need to count the cost. Here's truth. When you answered the call of Christ, you agreed to be engaged in joining Christ in the building of His kingdom. That is His body, His church. You are to be engaged in the work of Christ. I ask you this morning, what will this endeavor cost you? I just want to read that again. I'm going to go through a few things here real quickly. Those verses 28 through 30 where he talks about counting the cost of building a tower, I just want you to liken that idea to the idea that Christ is about building His church. And when you signed up, when you counted the cost, you agreed, Lord, I'm with you. I'm with you to the end. I am about seeing your kingdom expanded. I am about your body being blessed and being built up through me in whatever means necessary and however you choose to use me. You said, whatever the cost, Lord. Again, here's truth. When you answered the call of Christ, you agreed to be engaged in joining Christ in the building of His kingdom, His body, His church. And you are to be engaged in the work of Christ. We know that Christ is coming back for His bride. The question is what part do we play in seeing that bride truly become the bride that He's coming back for? Well, the answer is to whatever end, to whatever it costs me. I want to hearken back just a few weeks ago. We talked about the church as something worth fighting for. I'm here just to repeat that this morning. The church and the fellowship that you find within Christ's body is something worth fighting for. Here is truth. When you answered the call of Christ, you agreed to be engaged in spiritual warfare. You are to be a warring people, engaged in the battle against the enemy, and you must consider the danger and the difficulties. Again, just likening it to Jesus' analogy of what man, what king goes to war without first counting the cost and wondering, do I have sufficient soldiers to go and battle against these of 20,000? You too. Am I going to be able to trust Christ in the manner and wage the warfare that He's called me to? When I put my hope in Jesus, I put my hope in Jesus because I knew that He was for me and not against me. But just as still today, there's things that I don't have my mind fully wrapped around in the Scriptures. There's things that He's still showing and revealing to me. I didn't have all the answers. And I'm not saying that when you present the gospel that someone that's putting their hope in Jesus has to have all the answers, all the understanding, because they won't. But they have to have sufficient to make an informed decision about whether it's worth the risk. I get in my car every day, and I believe it's worth the risk rather than trying to walk to church or walk to here or walk hither or walk thither to go do the things that are necessary to do in life. And you know what? I don't understand everything about my car, and yet I trust it to get me from point A to point B. Saying that, forgive me, I'm getting a little bit sidetracked. We've been called to a warfare. This war is not waged in the way that the world wages war. Are you men willing to count the cost? I'm not here to tell you that you can't defend your hearth and home. I believe that you should. A thief comes in to kill, steal, and destroy. I'm not going to sit by watching him pillage my family. But I do know that within the gospel, it's not always a matter of taking up arms. It's a matter of sacrifice. It's a matter of being as sheep led to the slaughter. And as a man who wrestles with pride in his own flesh, like anyone else here, am I willing to count that cost and wage that good warfare that He's called me to? To recognize that that man spitting upon me, to recognize that that man insulting me is not my enemy. To recognize that those that have been placed in a position of power are not my enemies. To recognize that any authority that's been given has only been given because God has allowed it. When He stood before Pontius Pilate, was Pontius Pilate Jesus' enemy? No. He said, you would not have this authority had my Father not given it to you. And He knew that there were legions of angels that could have stopped everything that was happening. He could have called upon them, but He had submitted Himself to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was for Jesus to be sacrificed and slain so that we could be redeemed. Are you willing, like the disciples that followed Jesus and said, we could be baptized with that cup? And Jesus said, indeed, you will be baptized with that cup. Are you willing to go where Jesus would lead? Here is truth. When you answered the call of Christ, the enemy upped his warfare against you. He knows that it would have been better for you not to have begun, so that now he will have a greater victory if he can get you to quit. you will be tempted to let your flame flicker and be snuffed out. Verse 34 and 35. But let me tell you this morning, to give up is a terrible thing, to turn back a thing of bitterness. And I'm here to encourage you, to beg you, to plead with you, don't ever turn back. It's a trick and a temptation of the enemy. He would promise you peace and rest when he does not have peace and rest to actually give you. And sadly, in regard to the kingdom, if you do turn back, Jesus' words, not mine, he says you become less than a pile of dung. That's a scary thought. That what could have been, what might have been, had I just continued to trust he who has already shown himself faithful. But instead, I turn back and turn my back on all those things that I know that Jesus has done for me in order to try to save my own skin in this life, only to become of less value than a pile of dung. Here is truth. When you answered the call of Christ, you said, my life, my money, my talents, my time, my all are yours. With this in mind, I want to turn to just a couple thoughts. And there's a lot of directions we could go with this, but this is just what the Lord's put on my heart. I just want to hit on a couple things here this morning. If you would turn there with me just momentarily, I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. Again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. Guys, I don't say any of this to any of y'all to make you despondent or sad. I really mean to encourage you. I know that some messages are very sober, and then others we're all rejoicing and have the joy of the Lord. And I have the joy of the Lord this morning, whether it looks like I do or don't. And I know that by and large, for most of you, I'm preaching to the choir here. But none of us probably have to go very far in our mind's eye in our own histories to recognize places that we've been where the call of Christ was lower to the extent that people coming in really didn't know what they were entering into. I've seen it by the hundreds. Where when a little bit of persecution, a little bit of trouble came, people were so shaken because they'd not been prepared, they'd not been called to count the cost. Again, so where we're going this morning in Ephesians doesn't directly come out of the passage we just read, but again, everything in the Bible is one continuous story. It's God's story of creating humanity, which Malachi has touched on for us this morning. God the Creator, with a plan and a vision in mind from the very beginning in Genesis all the way to the end of redeeming mankind unto himself through the person of Jesus. But as it cost him something, our faith cost us something. Looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, Paul writing here, he's to make all men see. Everything that God has done in Christ up to this time, it was in order to make all men see what is the fellowship, what is our share of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just want you to look at that verse for a moment. This mystery, the mystery that is the gospel, that what? If we look at the book of Ephesians in large, what is Paul really elaborating on when he's writing to the Ephesians here? He's talking about the mystery of God reconciling all peoples, not just the Jews, unto himself to make of them one new man. We see Paul very deliberately and eloquently here and elsewhere talk about that in Christ Jesus, God, there no longer is Jew, nor Greek, nor Roman, nor Scythian, nor slave, nor bond, nor free, nor man, nor woman, that in Christ there is one. That we're a part of an upside-down kingdom. A kingdom where the status of each individual is not measured by their bank account. It's not measured by the color of your skin. It's not measured by your education. It's measured by your hope and your position in Christ. And this is what he's talking to. And he's talking about, it's this mystery where a bunch of us can come together who outside of the walls of the church, outside of the person of Jesus, may not have a lot in common. But I praise God that my identity is not found in who I was before Jesus, but who I am in Him. And this is something, when I talk about the church being something worth fighting for, this is where the fight really takes place. And this is what Paul really struggled with, is trying to get the Jews and the Gentiles to recognize who they were, not apart in Christ, but together in Christ. And we miss this and wreck this so easily. One of the very first sermons that I heard Steve preach, and this is when I was just getting to know him, and at that time my mother, God bless her, was still with us. And anytime we were in any kind of church service, because we are of such like minds, preachers are preaching, he says something that we disagree with, there's this look across the room like, uh-oh, we're going to have to follow up with that because I don't know what that man was talking about there. Or there was something, oh yeah, amen. We'd look at each other like, mm-hmm, yep, he said that. And I'll never forget, we were sitting there and Steve was talking about what the church is and what it's not. And he was alluding to some of the, I'll be so bold to say, even demonic divisions within the church, things God never intended. And y'all forgive me, if y'all have any affiliation or know someone, I know there's a lot of godly people working within the ranks of the Cowboy Church, or what has been monikered the Cowboy Church. I know a lot of good things can come out of that. But for me, it just troubles me that there's one more thing, one more brand we wear outside of, hey, I'm someone following Jesus, right? Like, hey, if you're a cowboy, this is where we associate and this is where we gather. But he had alluded to the Cowboy Church, and we had been talking about it before I'd ever met him. I remember looking at my mom like, mm-hmm, yep. I think we're going to get along with this guy real well. But there's so many things that the enemy just wants to separate us on, arbitrary things, things that have nothing to do, things that Christ died for so that those barriers, those walls would not be there. And yet we continue to find ways to erect the walls back up of separation. The only distinction that we see in the Scriptures between the church was by location. By location. And he held them accountable by location. Because you had a group of leaders in a certain area, and the church gathered in a certain area, and it was like, yeah, I'm not holding this group over here accountable for what you're doing here, because this is where you have influence. Well, he's holding us accountable for where he's given us influence as well. But we want to be careful not to allow things that divide us, that God is not erected to divide us. We want to fight tooth and nail against those things, because that's why Christ died. He died, think Tower of Babel for a moment. The nations are dispersed, they're given different languages, and then at the day of Pentecost, what is the very first thing that God does? What is the order of the day? He reverses it. At the Tower of Babel, when man was in rebellion, he makes them so they can't understand each other. On the day of Pentecost, when he's bringing men back together under Christ and through the blood of Christ, what does he do? He allows them then, all these men of different languages, to then understand one another. The church of Jesus is bigger than my cultural upbringing. It's bigger than your cultural upbringing. It's bigger than anything that we could imagine. And he says here that this is the mystery. It's the church, when we get it right, with all these different people groups coming together, that it shows forth the glory of God to the principalities and powers. The reason I mentioned this morning, these very principalities and powers, we're not just talking about the good ones that are in service to Jesus. We're talking about the bad ones that are in rebellion. If God's plan in Jesus was to bring people together in Christ to be a holy people of every nation and every tribe and every tongue, then what do you think the enemy is fighting tooth and nail to do to those nations, those peoples, those tribes? To divide them. How is this division different than the division that Jesus came to bring? Because make no mistake, Jesus said He would bring division. He said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Why? Because father will be against son and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and all these different things. Because when a person chooses Jesus, he's not guaranteed that those he loves will do the same. And when that happens, there can be division. But that should be the only division amongst us. Those that have chosen Jesus, striving together in prayer and spiritual battle for those that haven't. And praying for those that have, that they would continue the course and continue to receive revelation of the goodness of God in their lives and all that He's done and all that His blood has redeemed on their behalf so that they can appropriate it for themselves. Any of y'all ever been part of a bad church split? Anybody here ever been part of a bad church split? I have. It's not pretty, nor is it fun. And I can't say that I've been a part of one that was ever handled in a manner that was pleasing to God. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm not saying there isn't a place for it to happen. There's plenty of letters in the Revelation where when God called people to repentance, if there were certain members of that church that wouldn't repent, there would have been a breaking. But we want to be sure. There's churches that break over the color of carpet. Again, just let me reiterate. When we read Paul's words here in Ephesians 3:9, if we keep reading and we get to chapter 4, where in regard to this we see where Paul is adamant that we fight to maintain the unity that has been given us in Christ, he goes on to explain how we do this. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's the way, that's the position that we're to take one towards another in Christ Jesus. Lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearing with one another. And just let me continue for a moment here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Going on to verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now let me just pause here before I continue, but I said that we're just scratching the surface. I'm not touching everybody. So last week, Kristen was talking and she talked about praying against, was it last Sunday or was it Wednesday night? It may have been praying. And what are some of the things that keep churches divided in a local area? It can be vain ambitions. It can be competition. We talk about being on the same team, but in practice, you don't always really see that played out, do you? Again, we're just scratching the surface. I just want this group to be of a mind that with every ounce of strength and energy within us, we fight. We fight for the things that Jesus died for. Here is truth. The enemy seeks to distract God's people, making them time wasters. In Colossians 4:5, we read, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. So we've seen that there's a cost. That cost, one of those things that it cost us. We know it, we say things like it cost us our life, but what makes up our life? Every moment, every second, every minute, every hour, the day, the week, the months, they all come together. That's our life as we live it out. We owe Him our time. And I just want to touch on this momentarily again. This is not new to anyone here. Some of the older folks here may not struggle with this as much as some of the younger, though I'm not counting you out, I don't know. But for most of us young people that are on smartphones and our computers, it's so easy to waste so much time. And just like the drug companies touting all the benefits of their drug but wanting to withhold the negative side effects, it's like that when you're on social media. All the things that are meant to capture your attention, never telling you what the negative side effects of all the time that you're spending on there are. Guys, I'm not here to dictate to you your social media usage. I'm not doing that. I've confessed before my own, how did I How did I just lose 2 hours? Video feed after video feed after video feed. But I am telling you that we are accountable for the time that we have. I just read to you that you've been called to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That word redeem, I'm just going to give you partial definition so we can move along, means to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. Can I say that I've honestly made wise and sacred use of every opportunity that God has given me? No, I can't. I want to read something to you. This is written by Brett McKay from one of their articles that come out on Sunday called Sunday Firesides. And this is called There Are No Second Chances. Now, he's not writing this from a Christian standpoint, and I don't know if he even is a Christian. So not all of it may apply, but he hits on something in my mind that's really powerful. And this is called There Are No Second Chances. He writes, in the immediate aftermath of an awkward date, a blown job interview, an aborted attempt to meet a mentor, an abandoned decision to share a heartfelt belief with a friend, any scuttled act of potential courage comes the invariable cognitive salve. How we comfort ourselves after blowing the opportunity is what he's saying. I'll do it next time. I'll do it next time. So I just want to let that sit there for a moment before I read on. Anybody ever had a situation like that? Guys, just a few weeks ago at one of the Fortnite services, and I've already alluded to this once because it's so powerful, Steve was sharing about sharing his faith, and God had put someone in his path, and there kept being this next time, next time, next time. And I don't share this to embarrass Steve. I share it because it's, again, a very powerful story. Next time never came. The young man that he had opportunity to share with, and I believe, I'm not putting words in his mouth, felt prompted to share with, but was looking for ways to ease the message in, that next time opportunity never arose. The young man died. We don't want to waste opportunity. We want to be prepared for the opportunities that God puts before us. Let me read on. Yet, no matter how embarrassment diminishing, self-incrimination resolving, and dissonance soothing this rationalization may be. Thank you, I got it out. Rationalization may be. You will not get a second chance, for there are none. You say, what are you talking about? Yet no matter how, at best you may get another very similar shot, but under different, typically less optimal conditions. It will not be a second chance at the same opening, but the first chance and an altered one. Frequently, you do not even get this. Opportunity knocks but once, and no amount of hollering after it will make it return. Portals to new possibilities open briefly, and then, just as quickly, they close. We are so enamored with the idea of second chances because it allows us to live more laxly. To be complacent when we should be ready, to be dense when we should be discerning. We can be careless with our actions when we think anything can be done over. We can deny regret when we tell ourselves that the one who got away can always be reeled back in. In embracing second chances, we can slip the weight of the now, the pressure of recognizing that all of life's junctures may be consequential, that each may throw the switch on the railroad tracks of life, taking you, or someone else, on a radically different journey. But braver souls, those who can bear the weight of realizing that each moment matters, not only put themselves in a position to hear opportunities inevitably faint rapping, but experience life as a more poetic, more alive, more meaningful, more as it really is, shot through with wondrous, potentially life-changing possibilities that are going gone. There truly are times that you only get one chance to share the gospel with someone. There truly are times that you may only have one opportunity to ask forgiveness of someone that you love. The Bible is very clear that we're not to let the sun go down on our anger. What happens if the one that we love wakes up in bed next to us, but we don't? Or vice versa, we go to bed angry, only to wake up, and the one that we want to have that conversation with that we put off does not awaken. It's not worth letting the enemy get any kind of foothold between brethren, between spouses. It's not worth it. You need to recognize the tactics of the enemy for what they are. And be clear, be purposed in the admonition that we've received that says not to give him a foothold. Guys, I covenant with you to fight tooth and nail for body life together and for those that will come in later that will be born again, to fight not to let the enemy erect walls that God has never intended for there to be erected. And I ask the same of you this morning. You have brothers and sisters in Christ that you may not get another opportunity to give that word of encouragement. You may not have another opportunity to make that phone call. You may not have another opportunity to pray when God has laid something on you to pray about. If God wakes you up at 3 a.m. to pray over something, pray over it. Because when that hour's gone, the prayer is no longer needed. It's done. He woke you up on a pressing matter for that reason. It was pressing. Don't be like me. Don't roll over in agony and say, "No, Lord," and cover your head up with the pillow. Let someone else wake up, Lord. I want to encourage you this morning to make the most of every opportunity. Your time, it belongs to God. I hope that when you gave yourself to Jesus, you counted that cost. If you didn't, you have opportunity this morning to do so. And I want to encourage you in this. If this all seems very heavy, is whatever He's called you to, He gives you grace to accomplish, okay? That's why you cling to His grace. His grace empowers you not just to talk a talk, but to walk a walk. His grace empowers you if you will just let Him do the work that He has set out to do within you and not resist it. Let Him do it through His Word. Let Him do it through prayer. Let Him do it through brothers and sisters who love you, who try to communicate truth to you. Let Him be God in your life and work in the way that He works, and He'll be faithful to do it. Lastly, and I close in prayer, is don't miss opportunities where God is working right in front of you. How often do we see the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Show us the Father," and what does Jesus say? "Do you not know me yet? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." How often is Jesus doing a work right in front of us, but we're too dense to realize it? We don't yet recognize Jesus or recognize His voice or recognize His methods when He's at work in our very midst. Look at the pattern set before you in the Scriptures and the way that we see Jesus working, the way we've experienced Him working in the past, and allow Him and expect Him to continue to work today and tomorrow, because that's His desire. That is what He's going to be faithful to do. He has said the work that He has begun in you, He will bring it to completion. And that's what gives me hope, not only for myself, but for you, is that I know that if you are in Him, the work that He started, He's going to finish. We may not be all in the same place in our understanding today, but if we're all yielded to Him, we will get there eventually. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place this morning, Lord. And I just pray that You would impress upon Your servants, Lord, the seriousness of communicating Your truth in a way that allows others to count the cost of what they're entering into. accost both ways, that there is a judgment to come. And there is a very real hell. But there are things as Christians that we endure here that are not pleasant. But there is nothing that those unpleasant moments have that will compare with what you've given us, Lord. What awaits those who have put their hope in you? I pray for a boldness upon this people. I pray for a joy upon this people. I pray for a faithfulness upon this people. I pray for revelation upon this people. I pray for vision for this people. I pray for faith-filled prayers, Lord, that shake the earth and the heavens. And we just bless you, Lord, as we trust you to work in us and through us this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.